Good morning. It's Sunday, May 11th, 2014, and I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship of Surprise, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never truly understood the gospel of salvation, or if you have questions concerning the Bible, I encourage you to contact me. It is a great privilege to share the Word of God with others. And in our most recent messages, we have demonstrated from the Word of God that the resurrection of Christ had a twofold application. The first application dealt with God's promises, all that the prophets had said concerning Israel, His chosen people. And the initial application of that resurrection was for Israel. And that's what is so often not understood in reading of the Gospels. Christ talked about His resurrection, and yet even His closest followers didn't understand it. It was only after His resurrection that they really, when the Spirit of God came upon them, they recalled the things that Christ had taught them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with faith. And for those messianic believers, that was the idea that they would be raised up physically to walk on this earth in a resurrected, literal, physical body, a body that then would live forever here on the earth. And they believed rightly, according to all that they were taught, that Jesus Christ would come back to this earth and set up His kingdom, and Israel again would become the preeminent people on the face of the earth. And I think that's so important for us to understand. Let's take a quick trip back to Revelation chapter 20. The book of Revelation in chapter 20. Today, there's oftentimes a lot of focus on the New Jerusalem and the Holy City and the streets of gold and all of that. And I'd like to just point out a couple of things from chapter 20. And now chapter 21. Let's begin with verse 10 of chapter 21. And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now that should give us one clue right away. It's that great city, and it's described here as Holy Jerusalem. So that should give us some idea that this has something to do with the Jews, because Jerusalem is their holy city. And then verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That should be another important key point. Verse 13, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That should be another strong indication that this is all dealing with Jerusalem and the fulfillments that God has promised them in their future. And for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, in Paul's writings, we're not taught or instructed anything about this time that's being referred to here. We're taught that in the church, the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, There's neither bond nor free. We are all one. And yet that's not the way the future of the earth is going to be. The human race on the earth will have a priority of people. And the priority will belong to Israel. And there are those that even maintain that after the millennial reign, when there's that vast rebellion, that it will be the entire Gentile people here on earth that rebel against Israel one final time. And fire will come out of heaven, the nations will be wiped out, and only Israel will live on the earth after that time. I'm not of that persuasion. I've never studied it out. I don't think the scriptures are clear in that regard, but it doesn't sound unfathomable. It doesn't sound unbelievable to me, because the earth is promised to Israel. The Gentiles were given over a long time ago, and they have no promises for this earth. But we, as members of the body of Christ, have a totally different future that God had kept hidden from before he ever created the world, but yet he had planned it all before he ever created anything. And that's what makes this marvelous message of grace so magnificent, that God did something that it appeared from all appearances he was never going to do anything like that. There was no indication or anything else. And the sad truth is, when it was revealed to the Apostle Paul and he preached it, it was soon covered up with the focus back towards Israel. And then in recent years, the last couple hundred years, these things have started to come back into focus again. And how thankful we should be today for every person here that understands the distinctiveness of Paul's message and ministry. Because that is where the truth is for today. Not that the rest of the Bible isn't true. Not that it's not profitable. Not that it's not the Word of God. It is all of those things. But it's not written directly to us today. We don't find our instructions for how to live the Christian life outside of Paul's instructions. And so I know to a lot of people that is alien to everything they've been taught. But I submit to you today that I believe they've been taught wrong. And so with all the revelation of Scripture given up through the life of Christ and through the preaching of Peter and the apostles in the early part of the book of Acts, it was all about Israel. And as we've pointed out in previous messages, then the resurrected, ascended, glorified Lord, when Israel would not submit to the preaching of the apostles, the glorified, ascended Lord returned to earth and struck down the apostle Paul, who at that time his name was Saul. And with that, he gave Saul a message. First and foremost, that he was the Christ. And Saul knew that immediately, that who art thou, Lord? And Christ tells him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then from that moment on, Paul was illumined. He knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And Paul was a well-educated man in the Jewish scriptures. And so he knew all about what that meant. And his first messages that he preached, according to the book of Acts, was that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, with further revelation from the ascended Christ, he was given a message of glorious grace, a message that could not be found any place else in the Scriptures. And that message is called the Gospel of the Grace of God. And we are living in a time in the Bible that can be understood in no way apart from the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. And most people are just not aware of that. The sad thing is, and again, this is in God's sovereign purpose and plan, but the sad thing is, most people don't care. Most believers today have very little interest in studying the scriptures and really investigating and putting it to the test. Paul says, prove the Lord. There's over and over again, there are places in the scriptures where it says, test it, examine it, study it. Like he says, study, make every effort, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To the vast majority of people today, that's just a verse in the Bible that doesn't mean much of anything. And yet it's really, I'm coming to believe that that's the heart of understanding the scriptures today. If you do not see the right division, if you don't see the difference between Israel and the church, the body of Christ, you will never understand the magnificent gospel in its purest sense, called the gospel of the grace of God. And again, there's a group of believers that call all of this cheap grace. And I don't believe that is cheap for a second. It required the very blood of God to pay for our sins, and that was not cheap. Grace is the amazing thing that's not understood. But unless you put both of those things together, it is cheap grace. And that's where the misunderstanding is. People today are not saved by giving their life to Christ. They're not saved by committing their life to Christ. They're not saved by asking Christ into their heart. All these modern evangelistic efforts, so to speak, to get people to in some way do something to be saved is cheap grace. The only way to be saved is through the infinite power of the blood of Christ, and that's not cheap grace. But as a result, many people are sitting in churches today that have asked Jesus into their heart, that have committed their life to Christ, that are doing all kinds of works and attending church and giving money and going on mission trips and doing everything else at the expense or at the circumvention of the cross and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what's brought everything to us. And we as believers today, there is no cheap grace. But the argument is against that because we see a lot today where people get saved, so to speak. They're told they're saved and they change their lives, all kinds of behavioral modifications and all of that. And yet sin remains very rampant openly in their lives. And they have very little interest in studying the scriptures critically and analytically and precisely. And a church like ours here is not attractive to them at all. They'd rather go someplace where they can have some really wonderful, invigorating, exciting music and all kinds of, not entertainment, but graphics and smoke and all of that stuff and just get real emotionally involved with the event or something else. And at the same time, miss what's going to give you peace and joy and strength in your life. Like Paul says, now to him who is able to establish you, to make you solid and to make you firm, by my gospel, that's what will do it. And there is no other way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you want to be a faithful servant, if you want to be a faithful ambassador of Jesus Christ, it must come from faith, which comes from the truth of the word of God. And so I am thankful for the privilege to be in a fellowship that desires to know the truth of the word over all the peripherals. Not that there's anything wrong with those peripherals unless they start to take up more focus and more time than the preaching and teaching of the word. And so as we've been talking about here, this distinctive gospel is found only in Paul's writings. And it's a magnificent revelation of pure grace. There is no if you, then God. The message of pure grace is God has done it. And that's all there is to the message. That sounds overwhelming to people, but the fact is that when you start to realize that God has done all of this in pure grace, He's redeemed your soul in pure grace, then it works in you to respond in faith to be a faithful servant. When you find out that if it were not for what God has done for me, I'd still be headed to hell. Therefore, I now know that this life is all almost irrelevant in the scheme of the bigger plan. And so therefore, I give my life back to God right now. It is His life. He's the one that's redeemed me. He's the one that bought me with the precious blood of Christ. And so I present myself to Him a living sacrifice because I know what's waiting for me. And we go through this every day in our lives on a much simpler earthly illustration. For most of us, we got up and went to work every day, and we get paid at the end of the week. And so we were really working by faith. We were working to get something in the end, and we were willing to sometimes work very hard with difficult labor and everything else to get the work, or that it's not a reward at that point, it's a debt. Our employer owed us that money, but we worked the week, and a lot of people have worked for weeks, and we don't have enough income yet to pay you. But trust me, I'll pay you next week. And it goes for 2 or 3 weeks, and then the company goes bankrupt, and you never do get paid. But we, in our relationship with our God, He is faithful, He's told us what He's going to do, and we can spend the rest of our life here on this earth waiting for our reward, which is a gift from Him. We don't earn our rewards. We yield ourselves to Christ, and He does the work in us, and God gives us the rewards in grace also. It's all about God and His grace in our lives. And so even though we may do our work, do our service, whatever you want to call it, in the name of God, it is God who's working in us to will and to do. And so He gets all the glory in the end. And that's what grace is all about. Now, it doesn't mean what so many people think grace means. It doesn't mean that when you become a believer that God's just going to make everything hunky-dory in your life every day and you don't ever have to worry about it. It's not that way at all. We suffer just like the rest. In fact, the more that you grow in grace, I think the more you will suffer, the more that you will be tested, all of that. And a lot of people say, I don't want that. The other type of teaching is, I want all the blessings, but none of the sufferings. Well, that wasn't the way grace is designed. Paul was the, so to speak, the administrator of the gospel of the grace of God here on earth. And from his very initiatory exchange, the Lord said, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so as believers in Christ, I can guarantee you, as you grow in grace, you will also grow in your suffering. But yet we can have peace and joy unspeakable beyond what anybody else can realize if we understand our future in Christ. And so in the past, we've talked about we believers have experienced a spiritual resurrection already. That's a past tense verb. Every person that has trusted Jesus Christ has been spiritually resurrected, given new life in Christ. And they've been raised up and seated with Him in the heavenly realms. That's where our citizenship is right now. If you're a believer in Christ, and again, I have to come back to what that says. A believer in Christ means believing that He shed His blood to pay for your sin. That's what it is to believe in Christ. It's not to believe that Jesus was the Christ, that He died on the cross, that He was buried and He rose again the third day. The Bible says that, and all kinds of preachers can say that. But until you know in your life personally that He died because of your sin. He died to pay for your sin. and you've trusted in Him and Him alone. There's no yah buts or yah and or anything like that. When somebody says to you, are you a believer? You can say with confidence, yes. And what do you believe? And the first thing that should come out of your mouth should be, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And when you say, I believe, it means I'm trusting in that. I put all of my marbles in one basket. There's no diversification in this. It's all in Christ. He is everything, 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 all the time. And that's what it's talking about, the simplicity that's in Christ. Doesn't mean that it's simple. It means that the oneness that is in Christ. He is everything. And we trust in Him and Him alone. Our confidence is in Him. Our security is in Him. All of the things we're going to talk about, it's all about in Christ. And we are in Christ. I have a hard time getting onto my sermons because there's so much to tell, and I try to get it all in one message, and it just doesn't work that way. So let's try to get back here to, we believers have experienced the spiritual resurrection. We are guaranteed that, and it's already happened in every believer's life. We believers will experience a physical resurrection. But here's where I want to focus just a little bit. We've spoken on all these at different times recently, but our physical resurrection is not with the same hope or the same anticipation that Israel's physical resurrection was. Their hope was to stand in this earth, to be in their kingdom, to live here in a glorious environment for all eternity with their Messiah and King. That's not our hope. That's not what Paul teaches us that we should be looking for. And yet that's what Israel is looking for. If you remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 or 7, as soon as the apostles had seen Christ and spent time with Christ, they said, are you now at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I don't know if there's a believer today that would ask Christ that question. If my question would be, if I woke up today, Lord, are you going to take me to be with you today? Are you going to rapture us off this earth? Are you going to catch us up in the clouds today? Now, I'm not looking to stay here on this earth. I'm not looking to, like I mentioned, I think it was a couple weeks ago, I'm not looking to walk on streets of gold and live in that holy city and do all of this stuff on earth. I'm looking to be with my Lord in heaven for all eternity. And so that's what our future is. We will experience a physical resurrection, and we believers will experience the reality of our hope. And that's what I want to focus in on today, and that's where we really finished up last week. If we truly realize the devastation that sin has brought into this world, if we truly realize the devastation that sin has brought into each of our lives, then we will start to rejoice in how we've been delivered from the wrath to come, how we've been delivered from the penalty for our sins by the grace of God and the blood of Christ. And we will look forward to that day when we will be delivered from the very presence of sin forever. And that's what's going to happen one day in the future. And again, that's what we're waiting for. That's what our hope is. And so the Apostle Paul has shown us in his word that it's guaranteed. Let's just quickly go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13, I think it is. No, let's begin with verse 11. Now, this is talking about the church, the body of Christ. And it says, in whom, referring to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And so Paul's saying here that it's in Christ that we've been predestinated by God. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He laid out this plan before He ever created anything, that we should have to the praise, in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. That's His purpose in all of this, that He would be glorified. And then in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And that's what I was referring to earlier. The gospel of your salvation is not to ask Jesus into your heart. It's not to do something. It's to believe the gospel. And it says here, the truth, the gospel of your salvation. That gospel of your salvation is Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That's the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, or when you believe this, when you put your trust in Christ, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of God is your seal, and He has sealed you. And it goes on to say in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Our inheritance is our hope. Our inheritance is what we're anticipating. When I was a young kid, and I've shared this before, but a lot of you weren't here then, I had an uncle that I thought was probably the richest man on earth, and he wasn't very wealthy at all. But I lived in a country or a rural area in southwestern Wisconsin, which the rest of the world was almost as far away as the heavens. We just lived in this one little valley, and our life was around that valley. I remember one kid saying something to the effect that, let the government take care of everybody else and leave us alone. We can take care of ourselves in the Kickapoo. That was the way they thought, and that's sort of the way I thought. I only got out of that valley once in a while, and it seemed like it was a long trip to get away from there. But anyway, I thought this uncle was really rich, and I was sort of his favorite. So I was really counting on that inheritance someday, that he's going to die and then I'd be rich. Well, I guess he must have spent it all before he died, because I didn't get rich from that inheritance at all. But we have an inheritance that's guaranteed. And I don't know how many of you have ever thought about what that inheritance is, but that's what Paul wants us to know. He wants us to know about what's in our future so that we can be looking forward to that. And we won't be disappointed. We have been guaranteed, like it's going to say here. Let's go on. Verse 14, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And so we aren't going to experience or really realize in our experience our inheritance until we go to be with Christ. And then we're going to enter into the reality of that inheritance. And so that's the reality of our hope. And the Apostle Paul tells us it will be far better. And I just listed these quickly last week, so we'll go through them again this morning. First of all, number one, we will be present with Christ face to face. Now the question has been raised, and I don't have a real articulate answer for this, but if the King, if the Messiah is going to be on the earth in the holy city, how will we be with Him in heaven? And the only answer I can come up with is that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. And if we look at a verse here, while we're in Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at another verse where he says, verse 10 of chapter 1. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, I don't think that's saying that He's going to take the kingdom and all of their promises and the church, the body of Christ, with all of their promises and put them all together into one basket. All that's saying, I believe, is that all of the The promises to the Jewish people are fulfilled in Christ. All the promises to the church, the body of Christ, will be fulfilled in Christ also, and we'll all become one in Christ. But we will have two distinct eternal futures. And like I say, I personally believe, I'm so thankful to have lived in the dispensation of the grace of God, that I believe our future is the most glorious future of all the peoples of the Bible. And it's not because we deserve anything better, but just the fact that we are members of the body of Christ, we are heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Christ, all of that, I think, gives us a glorious hope, a glorious future in Christ. And so we will be present with Christ face to face. 2 Corinthians 5, 8 and 1 Corinthians 15, 11 through 13. And we're not going to take the time to go to all those because I've got some other verses I want to get to today. So you can do some studying on your own and some reading on your own. The next one, number two, we will experience righteousness. Right now, it's important to understand that where is our righteousness today? How can I stand before God and He can account me righteous? He can reckon me righteous. It's because I am in Christ. I have no righteousness of my own. All my righteousnesses, is, as in the Old Testament says, are as filthy rags. I just have no righteousness whatsoever. Not one iota of righteousness is mine. My righteousness is the person of Christ. But in the future, when I am redeemed and I have been given my new body and I will be in heaven with my Christ and my Savior for all eternity, I will be made righteous. And that's a wonderful thought. I will be righteous then. Now that doesn't make me God, but God will make me righteous that day, and sin will be no more. We will be illumined to the full truth. Right now we are still struggling. Each one of us has differing views and differing opinions about a lot of things, about the scriptures and everything. But that day when we're with Him, we will know the truth in all its fullness. And I'm sure, I don't know if we will experience this, but if we could, I'm sure all of us will be greatly amazed at what we thought was so true, or what we argued about or something, and it all was, we both were wrong some of the time. It's so important to realize that today, when I preach, when I teach, whatever I believe is only what I believe, and I depend upon God for that. But yet that doesn't mean that God's obligated to make everything I say to be the truth. That would be my desire. But I can't believe that most preachers today, I don't know about that, but we'll say most preachers today desire to preach the truth. But that doesn't mean they are. It's their desire, but God isn't always making all that truth known to everybody. He's sovereign in that, and He has His purposes in all of that. And so all we can do is yield ourselves to Christ, commit ourselves to God, and say, Lord, teach me Your truth. I want to be a faithful servant that does Your word, that lives according to Your word, but I must depend upon You and Your Spirit that is in me. And that's a submission that a lot of people don't want to make. If ever you have an experience in your life where you've studied the scriptures and you think you know something, and then all of a sudden something else comes into your head and it challenges that, we have to be willing to submit ourselves to God and say, Lord, show me the truth. And a lot of times maybe we're not willing to do that. And I think that's one of the big problems with teaching and preaching the Word of God rightly divided. That so many people have invested so many years in what they've been traditionally taught, century after century, that when they hear this marvelous gospel of pure grace, they actually put up their hands and say, I can't believe that. Well, you could, if the Lord would convince you of it, But as long as we just want to stick to something else rather than submit to God. And that's what I think is the key to living the Christian life. It's not what you're doing. It's who you're submitting to. Who are you submitting to in your life today? Is it to your own flesh? I want what my flesh wants. Is it to your own mind, your pride, your knowledge? I want what I think I know. Or is it, I want what God wants for me? And that's the submission issue. And each person has to make those choices. And it gets to be sort of a cyclical thing, because only that comes from God. God may be speaking to you right now and convincing you that you should submit to me. Not to me, to God. But God's trying to convince you of that. That submit yourself totally to God. Present yourself a living sacrifice. And then you will start to enjoy more and more this marvelous gospel of His grace. And so we'll experience righteousness. We will be illumined to the full truth. And we will be shown the exceeding riches of His grace. And that's what I don't think we appreciate today. I think a lot of us, myself included, particularly when I was first saved, but when I was first saved, I thought God chose me because of some talents I have, that I can go out and convince people or persuade people. I can be a real testimony to God, something like that. And so I didn't really appreciate the pureness of His grace and how depraved and unrighteous I was. I didn't understand all of that at that time. But the more I've been involved with His Word, the more apparent it becomes that anything I have gotten from God had nothing to do with my deservedness or my merit of it. It was all by His grace. And anything I know today that is truth is by His grace. And so we will be shown the exceeding riches of that grace. And then we will be with the Lord forever. All of the struggles, all of the problems of this world will be done away with, and we'll be with our Lord and Savior for all eternity. And so this is what we are to be eagerly anticipating. This is what we are to be looking for. And you know, a lot of times, like in athletics, somebody is, we'll say a football game, you're on the 1 yard line and it's first and goal and the defense is digging their feet into the ground and they're getting their muscles tensed up and their brains all psyched and they're just going to smash somebody. And the offense is on the other side of the line getting ready to smash somebody back. And if that ball carrier that's in the backfield is any kind of an athlete at all, he's saying, I want the football. I want that battle. And then the quarterback hands it off to him. And in athletics, they call it like being in the zone. He goes in and smashes into that line. And there's all kinds of pain. There's all kinds of hurt occurring in that instant. And yet that ball carrier, unless he's really injured, won't notice that until the next day, maybe. But at the time, he's so focused on what he's doing and getting into the goal, getting to the goal line and scoring that touchdown, that the pain is almost oblivious. And that's the way our lives will start to increase in our attitudes in this life. The things that seem so painful are the things that we think we can't live with or we can't deal with. If we set our minds past that to the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, if we can really fill ourselves with that and believe it's really there, to believe it's worth it, then we can survive, we can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. And so we don't have to be like the rest of the world. We can actually live this life with an attitude of rejoicing and thanksgiving. And I've been involved in pretty competitive athletics, and I've had a lot of things that hurt for a second, but the joy of victory far outshadowed that or something. And then when you get this age, all of a sudden those pains and those hurts start to come back a second time. That's never going to happen to us in our victory. When we go to be with Him, all of this in the past will be gone forever. And we will live in, as we've seen in other places, a resurrected body fashioned after His glorious body for all eternity. And there'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more, so to speak, goal line stands like we described or anything like that. We will be with Him forever. And so our hope is in Christ. That's the first thing. Everything that we anticipate, everything that we expect is in the person of Christ and what He has accomplished for us. And that's why today you can talk about God with all kinds of people, even religious people. You can talk to them about God. But when you start to narrow it down to the second person of the Godhead, when you start to narrow it down to the person of Jesus Christ and talk about what He has done, that's when you start to run into your conflict. That's when it becomes politically incorrect, when you narrow it down to the person of Christ. And the Bible makes it very plain that there is salvation in none other, for there's no name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And as we go through Paul's writings, he continuously, it's all about through Christ, or in Christ, or in Him, or by Christ. It's all about being in Christ. And so Timothy says in 1 Timothy 1:1, and all of these are on that sheet, so we don't have to wait necessarily for you to find it in the Bible, and you can go back and check it out, but I'm not trying to deceive anybody or do any type of illusion or sleight of hand trick. These are copied and pasted right from the Word of God. Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, how clear could anything be stated? That Paul's apostleship was not something that he strived for and worked for or anything else. He was an apostle by the commandment of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, our hope. Now, there's a which is there, but if you see it's in italics, is to just try to make it more understandable. But all of our future, all that we anticipate, is found in our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so that is still true yet today. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, or the anticipation of glory. Again, that's Paul's prayer, that God would make known even to us today what is the hope of this calling that we have in Christ. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery? And remember, there's that word mystery. I can guarantee you I did it. And most people do it. When I read this before, that you may, the riches of the glory of this mystery, I just skipped over that. I didn't really try to figure out what's this mystery. What does that mean? Well, it's the secret, the riches of this secret that God had kept hidden but is now made known. We know this thing that God had hidden all the way through the whole Old Testament, the Gospels, which are in the Old Testament, and into the early part of the book of Acts. But now God has made known this mystery, which is the riches of the glory of Christ in us. And Christ being in us is our anticipation of that glory in the future. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, that you may truly know what is the, again, the anticipation, the expectation of His calling. Do you realize that every believer in Christ, God purposed you to have a new body. This is God's purpose for you. That's what we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we're going to get a new body, a body that's not made with human hands in the heavens. And that was God's purpose for every believer in Christ. And so that's the hope of our calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Unbelievable depth of riches, spiritual riches that we're going to experience day by day for all eternity. And God's going to show us the amazing grace for all eternity. I'm going to keep moving on so we can get through all of this. So you can look these or read them over yourself, but that's our anticipation. And then number two, or I guess it's B on your paper, our hope is in heaven. Now that doesn't mean we're trusting in heaven, but it's laid up for us in heaven. It's waiting for us. In Colossians 1, Paul says in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. And what's he giving thanks for? Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. They have heard that. You have heard that. How important is that to you? How hungry are you for that? How is that impacting your life today? I am so thankful that I experience at times when something happens that you can almost just, it doesn't make any difference. It's irrelevant. Because that's not what my life's all about. I don't need that in my life, or whatever it might be. I'm struggling with something right now in my life, again, and I probably shared this before, I'm getting older. And I was looking for that new body, you know, and all that. But one of the things I'm just really having a hard time with is I think I'm going to have to give up tennis. And I love tennis, but it's irrelevant. It's not a big deal. Many people can't play tennis today, so why should it bother me that much? God's got another purpose. And so anytime something occurs in your life and it seems like, well, that's the end of that chapter, or I can't do that anymore, or whatever that is, God's got another purpose for you. He's not done with you. As long as you're on this earth, He's working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's got work that He's had planned for you, and He created you in Christ Jesus to do that work. And so when you have to say, I no longer can do that, that's not the end of the world. You're just traveling on to a new purpose in God's plan. And so we can embrace change in our lives. We can embrace what we might look at as defeats or failures even, that we can learn from all of that. And God has that purpose for each one of us. And so He's not done with any one of us here on this earth yet. What a glorious gospel this gospel of pure grace is. You know, I've heard people say, you know, you don't want to be put up on the shelf or something because you're committing sin and God can't use you. There's nothing, no teaching like that in grace. The closest thing that Paul comes up with that is when he talks about that God would not set him aside, that he would be a faithful ambassador, but only God's the one that can do that in each one of us. And so our desire, as Paul's desire was, he didn't want to be set aside. Each one of us should have that desire. Lord, whatever you've created me for in the church, the body of Christ, you put me in the body of Christ right where you wanted me. And so, Lord, it's my desire to fulfill that purpose. But I don't know what it is, and I don't have the power to do it anyway. And so I trust in you. I submit myself to you to use me for your purpose and your glory. And protect me that I don't take any pride in it. Remember, Paul had to be protected, and God gave him a thorn in the flesh so that all the revelations he had and stuff, that he wouldn't exalt himself. And each one of us need to always be careful of that, that we don't think that we're anything special because we have more understanding or more knowledge than somebody else. What have you received that you haven't been given? And if you've been given it, why do you boast as you haven't been? If whatever is going on in our lives, it's all because of what God has done. And He gets all the glory. And so our hope is in heaven. And then Ephesians 4:6 says, there is one body, Ephesians 4:4-6, there's one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. We have one anticipation, and that's to be with Christ in heaven for all eternity. Now, however that plays out, now, God's got that all worked out, and we don't know how that's going to be. But we can, I've got no doubt whatsoever that it's going to be a glorious eternity. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now that's not talking to the whole world. That's talking to the church, the body of Christ. And then Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul's last letter. And he's near the end of the letter. And he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And I can guarantee you that that's talking about every member of the body of Christ. Whether we know it or not, we will love his appearing. When we start to enter in to this blessed hope, every one of us will love his appearing. And then our hope is meant to give us rejoicing and peace. I don't think it's been a severe criticism, but a lot of people have said, I'd like to have more application in the messages. And I don't know exactly what that means, because I think the message I'm preaching today has tremendous application. I think sometimes people mean by application that, okay, today, and I don't mean to say this in any way sacrilegiously or anything like that, but today's Mother's Day. So the application we're going to make today is to love our mothers, and so let's do something for our mothers. So when we all leave here, you think about what your mother really likes, and when you leave here today, you go do something that you think your mother will really like. Well, that is an application, but that can be fulfilled by anybody. We could have a big meeting in the park and tell everybody in the park to do the same thing, and they might very well go do it also. And not that there's anything wrong with doing that. That's wonderful. But I think that the true applications that should be taken come from the Scriptures and come from the truth of the Word of God. And somebody doesn't have to tell you to do something nice for your mother. That this teaching right here today would cause you to be a better person in this world, and that it would impact your life every day, not just on Mother's Day. That you would do something nice to your mother the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And so we approach, I think, our Christian life in very much of a piecemeal way. We say, okay, today I'm going to work on this, and tomorrow I'm going to work on that. And pretty soon you're working on so many things, you can't do them all. Well, instead, we should be growing in the grace of our God and Savior, and that will change your life. You will be transformed, promised by the Word of God, when you start to think on things above and not on the things of this earth. And so our hope is meant to give us rejoicing and peace. What greater application in your life is there than that? That you can do all things without complaining. That you can do all things being filled with joy and thanksgiving. And so Romans 5:1-2 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. That's the first peace we need. That's a one-time event. When you put your faith in Christ, you were brought to peace with Him. Prior to that, no matter how religious you were, no matter what you've done or anything else, you were an enemy of God. There are people that have gone to church all their lives, and they're enemies of God. Now that's hard. We say, well, that doesn't sound right. But that is the facts. until you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you're an enemy of God. You're on the opposite side. You're a child of the devil, a child of disobedience. It just goes on and on. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And then when you've been justified through faith, when you've been declared righteous by God through trusting Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See how that always comes up? It's through Christ that we have this. Through whom, again, through Christ, we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so that's the result. That's the way in which our lives are transformed. First coming to peace with God, and then rejoicing in the glory of God in our lives, looking forward to that day. Romans 12:2, rejoice in your hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. That's how we're to live. That's application. How we conduct our lives is a result of having them transformed by the renewing of our minds. Not so much how we act, but how we react under certain circumstances really give us the evidence of our spiritual walk with the Lord. We can be conditioned to respond certain ways, but when the pressure's really on and something goes like that right now, bang, how we react really sort of is a barometer or a thermometer of where our mindset is, where our life really is in any situation. And I can tell you, I catch myself a lot of the times showing me where I am and not where I should be. And so each one of us can have that. Let's go to Romans 5:13. Another tremendous application. Now the God of hope, the God of anticipation, the God that we're trusting in, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound. And that word has the idea of overflow in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That power is not of us, it's of God. And it's all because of what Christ has done for us. And so one day, again, as I stand here this morning, not one of you really know whether I'm saved or not. But I know. And I don't know, I've said this before, I don't know one other person out here that's saved other than me. But you know, hopefully you know whether you're saved or not. Hopefully you know whether you've really trusted Christ and Him alone. And if you have, this is your future guaranteed by the Word of God and the blood of His Son. And so I encourage you to set your mind on the things above and not on the things of this earth. And it'll change your life. If you want application, I'd rather have peace than prosperity. I'd rather have grace than accomplishment. All of those things come and brings us a joy and peace beyond anything this world can have. Like, in everything, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding will fill your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, what a glorious gospel of grace you've made known. And Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for each person here that we would grow in that grace that is in Christ Jesus, that we would be encouraged and edified through your word and through our interaction with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would be filled with hope, filled with anticipation and excitement, knowing that, not knowing when, but knowing for sure that the best is yet to come. far better than anything we can think or imagine. And we give you all the praise and the thanks forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.